Well, this morning we begin a new series, All In. And I was thinking about this and found that photograph. And if you were in the, or if you've seen the newsletter, I wrote a little bit about this picture. That reminded me of something that I've done. Now, I didn't do that because that looks a lot higher. And that's at Crater Lake, and if you've been there, you know that water probably doesn't get above about 52 degrees all year round. And that guy's jumping in there like this. But it does remind me of a time I think I was in Missouri, somewhere in the middle of the country. It was while I was on a tour, and we were at a church, and there were some youth, and they talked about jumping off a cliff at a rock quarry. And a couple of us said, that sounds fun. And so, next thing you know, we're standing on the edge of said cliff, looking down and thinking how much higher it looks than it sounded as they described it. But they talked about that you can make it, that you can jump, that you can go, because it's really exciting. It's really fun. And so I stood and studied and considered the risks, the reward, and I was unconvinced for a while. So then I thought, well, maybe a running start is the way to do this. And I backed up a few steps, and I ran to the edge, and I slammed on the brakes, and I kicked a few pebbles and watched them go. And they made it to the water, which was good. They didn't hit rocks or anything. And I thought, well, maybe. And a good 15 minutes or so goes by, and there are people there encouraging, right? Do it! And then one of the people who had described how great it was walks up to the edge and off. Well, she made it. Muster some more strength. Think about it a little longer. And finally, jumped. Have you made the jump? You can't jump halfway from a cliff. It's not safe. You can't jump partway out of a plane. It's all or nothing. Our faith is one of being all in. God calls us to an all-in life. We're invited, encouraged to go all in following Jesus. And today, in these readings from Deuteronomy and from Mark chapter 12, it describes loving God fully in an all-in kind of way, where we're all in. We're just taking that leap. Not holding back. And we can't hold back because God wants it all. God wants it all. And he has a right to ask. He is God. He has a full-on right to ask for it all because he is God. As Lori talked about with the children, the reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6 includes what's called the Great Shema. And it was a call to worship, as she mentioned, with the Hebrew shofar. So this is the horn that she mentioned, actually, a picture of it. And so the Jewish people would gather when they heard the sound of the horn, and the call to worship was, Shema Israel, Adonai is what they would say, but even though the word is Yahweh, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. So that's your Hebrew lesson for today. If everyone could take out a pencil and write that down. Just kidding. But that phrase, Yahweh Eloheinu, the Lord our God, Yahweh our God, Yahweh Echad is one. The other way to take that is alone. So there's one God. Our God is the one God, him alone. There is no other. Deuteronomy, as Lori mentioned again, is the second law giving. Deutero, second, and nomos is the Greek word for law, so Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. This, the context of when Deuteronomy was recorded, this is basically Moses' locker room talk to the people of Israel at the threshold of the promised land. They've come through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They're almost there. And Moses gathers them up and says, listen, Israel, here's what you need to know. You're going into the land. You're going to possess the land. In order for it to go well, understand these things that God has been telling us. Understand the will of God, the wisdom of God. Hear this. The Lord our God, the Lord alone, and love your God. That's what he's talking about. This is the Shema. And as it goes out, and as it calls them to worship, it reminds them that the Lord is God alone. There's no others. It's only him. He's the creator, the life giver, who made everything from nothing. And so the God of the universe wants his whole creation. He wants it all. It's his. He made it. And he wants it. Now the problem is, there's sin in the world. And so things got messed up. And as a result, God went all in for you, for me. As children of God, he came after us in a full-on, all-in kind of way. As a parent, I can think of, you know, if my kids have a problem, I'm going to go to where they are. I'm going to do what it takes to try to intervene for them. I'm going to, you know, get up in the middle of the night if that's what it takes. I'm going to go to a place if that's what it takes. I'm going to invest what I need to invest. What wouldn't I give? What wouldn't I do? And my love for my kids pales in comparison to God's love for us. It's not even remotely close. God went all in for you in the person of Jesus, taking on flesh. Philippians chapter 2 describes it as being in the form of a servant, being found in human likeness. He made himself nothing. In a profound way that's hard for us to understand, this is the God of the universe in human flesh. He made himself nothing. Why did he do that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He endured all that to come after his people, to go all in, to take that leap from glory, from eternity, from heaven, from the right hand of God, in order to redeem, to save, to rescue you and me. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet he makes us alive because he was all in. In order for him to be the sacrifice for us, he had to become man. He went all in for us, and therefore, we now love God because he has loved us. Because God loved us so fully, we are able to love him. So love the Lord. Love the Lord. Love is something we feel, something we express. But love has varying degrees of meaning to us, right? I love being outdoors. I love sitting on my couch on Sunday afternoon, flipping back and forth between a couple of football games. I love sausages on little toothpicks right outside the sanctuary. But I don't love that the way I love my kids or my wife. So then the way that we use the word love has kind of a gradient to it, right? There are things we really, really love, and then the things we kind of, right? I love that, right? Love God means to all in kind of love for God. So take the scale of love and push it out beyond what we even can think or imagine in our love experience. Love is more something we experience than we understand, you know? It's hard to describe love, but you know it when you feel it. You know it when you have it. So along comes a lawyer. a scribe. Scribes in Jesus' day were basically lawyers because they had the task, the job of writing down God's words. That's the scribe part of it. But if you write something a bunch of times, then you start to, you know, it gets in there, right? So probably he has Deuteronomy chapter 6, if not the entire book of Deuteronomy, practically memorized. He's written it again and again, and so he's got this understanding. And it went beyond writing. Then scribes began to interpret what the law said. 613 laws in the Hebrew Old Testament. So along comes this scribe to Jesus and says, well, which one's the greatest? This might be the only time a lawyer's ever asked a trick question. That's sarcasm. I said that in the first service, and I looked right at Jim, who's an attorney, and he chuckled. Right? So it's a trick question. It's designed to trap Jesus. Which one's the greatest commandment? And Jesus, seeing right through the trap, does the Jesus thing and answers the question in a way that makes sense and pulls out Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and puts it in his lap. Love the Lord your God. This is what he says. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered to the scribe, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." A lot of the time we separate that. We only look at the love part. We don't remember the hear, O Israel part. And I like that when Jesus says it, he keeps it together, right? Reminding us of the identity of God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and what do we do about that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, your strength. Okay? That's what he says. So hear, O church. Hear, O people of Mount Olive. Hear, O people of the Bay Area. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now love the Lord your God with all your heart. The heart, the seat of our emotion. Love God with all your heart. That's not always easy to do, is it? Our hearts get divided because we love a lot of things. We love a variety of activity. I love being outdoors. Sometimes maybe does our love for other things interfere with our love for God? Or our hearts get broken. We've been hurt. We've suffered loss. We felt pain. And sometimes that creeps into our love for God. How can we now love a God if we've suffered? If we've been hurt? If we've, you know, gone through hard, hard situations. The world is a broken place in which we live, and we're going to suffer and we're going to deal with difficult things. It makes it hard, it makes it complicated to love our God in that full-on, all-in way. It makes it hard, but that's the ideal, that's the calling to us, to love him in that way. And the other part of this is, many of us, if not a lot of us, probably, have been raised in a kind of control your emotion way. Like, this is modernity. This is kind of the Central European, I don't know how it applies to all cultures, but for me, with my roots in mostly Central Europe, kind of grew up with this idea that I gotta contain this. You know, any emotion, I gotta kind of keep a lid on. Right? So this has been brought, like, how do I love God with my whole heart and then express that? Sometimes we gotta let it out. Crack that lid off, right? Like you know those like gag magic things with the like snake that pops out, right? Every now and then, just let the lid off and let it go, right? Let's let that go. Let's let our love for God not just be felt, but also be expressed. Let's allow our emotion to participate in this thing we call faith. Because loving God with all of our heart takes it from our minds, which is where a lot of our conversations circle, is about our intellectual understanding of God. Oh, let's get it in the heart, right? We talked about this in Bible class today. It's not just what's here, it's what's here. Are you feeling it? Are you feeling a love for God? Are you all in with your love toward God? That's the ideal. It's hard. It's complicated. I understand that. But the more we grow in our faith, the more that we experience the love of God in our lives, the more we share that love of God with people in relationships with other disciples, the more that we can understand, we can feel, and we can grow in that. What helped me go all in, off the cliff, was a person who had done it before me. Sometimes in our relationships with other people, when we have someone that we've seen go all in, it helps us to go all in, right? If all of the people we know are standing here looking at the edge like, I don't know, you go first. It makes it a little harder. Connect and follow a disciple who's all in, and it will help us go all in too. So love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul. The Greek word for that is the same root that we have for like psychology. All the psych kind of words. The P-S-Y-C-H. In Greek, it's psuche. So with your soul, now the soul isn't the mind, the soul isn't the heart. What's the soul? In the Greek frame of mind, the context in which this is written, it's like your personality. It's who you are. Your emotion is in your heart. Your thought is in your mind. Your psuche is your identity, your personality. How can we love God with our personality? Who's he created you to be? Who's he made you to be? And now love him in that context, in that way. Love him with your identity and trust him in that. There's a big connection between love for God and trust in God. We can trust God the more that we love him, the more that we are rooted in our faith. Love God with all your soul. Love God with all your mind. Spend a lot of time in our intellectual conversation about who God is and what he's done. In our reading from James this morning in Bible class, it was a lot about don't just be hearers of the word and understand it, but then don't do anything about it. Now, loving God with a mind, that doesn't mean we don't study, we don't learn. Yeah, we do. Study and learn and love God with your mind. But not just how we understand God and how we like learn more about him, but also how does he permeate our minds? How does the word of God get into our minds so that the things we think about are rooted and connected into God's word and his love for us? How do we think about things? Is it our reason or is it God's instruction to us? Because there are going to be times when those two things are not in alignment. How do we make decisions? We weigh the pros and cons and we choose the best one. Well, yeah, that's helpful, but let's do that with the lens of God's word and our faith. And so as we love God with our minds, we're going to make decisions that maybe people in the world would think are ridiculous. But we're going to make choices and decisions based on what God wants for us. That's loving God with your mind. That's thinking through and meditating on his word. That's trusting in him along with learning more about him. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Mr. Incredible. That was in my Halloween costume. Just for anybody who didn't see the pictures, we have an annual tradition. A lot of you know already. where we have we've picked a theme and we've created costumes in that theme for all five of us. And so Max shows up for the photo shoot and participates with us, which is like, so he had a Frozone costume that he wore for about half an hour while we took pictures. So those pictures are on social media, so you can connect with those through. Did you put them on my Instagram too, or just Facebook? But I should put them on Instagram? Okay. So Paula's going to put them on Instagram sometime, if you haven't seen them yet. Now you're committed. It's been recorded. She's going to write it down. Okay. So I was Mr. Incredible. So we had a whole family of Incredibles. It was fun. What was I talking about? Oh, loving God with all your strength, right? The word that's translated strength there is ichsus, or something kind of close to that. It's from the word echo in Greek, and it's a word about holding. So I look at that and I think it's clinging to, it's holding on to. So how are we holding on to Jesus? How are we holding on to God? How are we loving him with our strength? That means clinging to God when everything else is falling apart. That means holding on to him and holding on to our faith against all the temptation that's going to come after us. And sometimes it takes our strength. It takes our power, because the world's going to come after us. The enemy's going to be chipping away at the things that we think and the things that we feel and using all the tools in his toolbox to try to undermine who you are, what you believe, what you know, and whom you love. Hold fast. Hold on. With all your strength, hold on. Through the storm, hold on. When that temptation comes, hold on. And act on it, too, with our abilities, the things that we've been given to do so that we can serve God with our strength. This is nothing new to the scribe who came and asked Jesus, okay? He comes and asks Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus drops Deuteronomy 6:4 on his lap, like, boop, here you go. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The mind actually was different from the way Deuteronomy was written. It was just heart and soul and strength. The mind actually puts it in the context of first century Greek-speaking world, because that was much more of a Greek kind of way of thinking. But basically, there it is, right? But Jesus isn't done. This is the Jesus move right here, right? I will tell you what you expect to hear and probably the answer that maybe you're looking for, and then I'm going to challenge you with the next part of it. And that's what he does. He goes on in verse 31. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Well, that sounds easy. Some of the time. How do we live out our faith and our love for God? What does it look like? And this is what Jesus is getting at. If you're going to love your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, then it naturally follows that you love your neighbor. And this connects so well to what we were looking at in the book of James today. That there's things that need to be done. There's work to do. Let's go do it. Have an active faith. Love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't say love your neighbor when it's convenient. Doesn't say love your neighbor who loves you back. Love the neighbor who has your back. No, love your neighbor. At one point, Jesus was asked, well, who's my neighbor? Because people would hear him say, love your neighbor. This is not the only time he says it. So, who's my neighbor? And Jesus goes through the whole parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was one from Samaria whose relationship with Israel was not good. And so the Samaritan is the surprising character in that whole narrative, because he's the one that's the neighbor to the man who was robbed and injured. He's the neighbor. Your neighbor doesn't have to look like you, doesn't have to believe the same things as you, doesn't have to live next to you. Your neighbor can be someone whose life intersects yours, who has a need. Love your neighbor. Love the least of these. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. It's in the context of talking about the final judgment, separating the sheep and the goats. And he says, whenever you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And it's, you know, meeting the needs of people. So who around you needs help? Who has needs? We've started a food drive for the food pantry. That's ongoing. That's why there's a picture of some food supplies on the screen. There's a coat drive going on as well. Those are needs we can help to meet. Last week in the congregational meeting, I talked about the epidemic of loneliness going on in our culture. Who's lonely? A lot of times we hear the word lonely and we think about people who are maybe, you know, in the nursing home or somewhere who don't have people coming to visit. The epidemic of loneliness is hitting hardest some of the younger people. 18 to 29-year-olds are surveying as some of the loneliest people. And they're the most connected through technology that exists. We live in the most connected time, but the most disconnected time at the same time. It's really ironic. But a lot of it is because our technology gives us good surface communication and relationships, but those deeper relationships are harder to find and cultivate and work toward because we're spending so much time on the technology relationships that we have. So people are lonely. Who's lonely? Maybe you know someone who is feeling lonely. Can you meet that person where they are? Meet that need. Be a friend. Make a connection. Who has other needs? Maybe there's somebody who's really stressed out. There's a few stressed out people around here. I don't know if you've seen them. Again, that's sarcasm. A lot of stressed out people that live around here because we live in this pressure-packed bowl. And the cost of living is part of it, and the number of people, and the population density, and, you know, all kinds of challenges that people face as a result of those things. And there's pressure coming at people from their employment, and keeping a job, and working hard, and putting in long hours, and trying to achieve, and the, you know, meet the deadline, and get the project done, and all of that. And then there's pressure at home, because, you know, a single mom with a couple of kids who's struggling to figure out how to make ends meet and provide childcare and do all that. And maybe she just needs somebody to hang out with her kids for a half a day so she can. It's really the whole reason that respite exists, so people can get that breath. And you know, there's pressure, there's stress involved in raising kids with special needs. There's stress involved in a lot of things that people do, employment that people have, all kinds of ways. Who's stressed out that you know? Let's just help them relieve some of that pressure. Relieve some of that stress in somebody's life. And then love the neighbor you know. Some of the time we're going to meet people and we can have an opportunity to relieve somebody's stress for an hour or two. Or we can connect with somebody who's lonely for a half hour. Yesterday, we were at a band competition. And our trucks and buses were lined up along one side of kind of the curb. And then there was like a little space in between. And there was another truck and bus and whatever from a different school. And my truck was there. I was towing a trailer and another truck, like side by side, across this curb, and it just happened that the driver of that truck and I were in between our two trucks, and we had a conversation for half an hour. Talked about all kinds of different things, and it was a connection, and kind of a brief relationship, and there were some things on his mind, and he shared those with me, especially as he found out I was a pastor, and in some ways, that's easy to have that half-hour conversation because it's not an ongoing investment in his life. Not that I'm not willing to do that, but sometimes it's just easier. It's how it happens. We have that one-off conversation and people go their separate ways. Do you have a neighbor, though, someone who lives near you, someone who works with you, someone who's in your circle of influence, someone whose life continually intersects yours, who has a need, and you're aware of that need. Or maybe you're not, but you can tell there's something going on. Meeting that neighbor, loving that neighbor might require ongoing investment, where it's conversations not for a half an hour, but a half hour a day for the next 6 weeks. Where it's more of an intentional, we're starting here at the surface, and we're going to drill down in that relationship and build a foundation and connect and then earn that trust that it takes for that person to then finally open up and say, this is what's going on. Sometimes we have to love a neighbor through 6 weeks of how's the weather, what's going on in the sports world, before we finally get to the heart of it. Next week, we're going to talk about loving our neighbors. On Saturday, we're going to spend some time talking about loving our neighbors and how can we then take those conversations, whether it's a half hour or a half a year, and point people to the Savior whom we know, who has gone all in for us, and say, this is who Jesus is for me. This is who Jesus is for you. That's really Saturday's topic in a nutshell, and encourage everybody to come out for that. It's going to be really good. Greg Finke's going to be here. We need to invest in the lives of people. As God has invested in us, as he has gone all in for us, and he calls us to this all-in life, let's jump. Let's go all in. Let's be those disciples who have left the cliff. We're following him. Amen.